And we are rocking and rolling. All right, so we're over on page 138, chapter 8 of Knee. Let me do a quick review. In chapter 8, Knee talked about these essential steps. He talks about the Holy Spirit. The whole chapter is about the Holy Spirit. And he talks about, that's an essential step. We know from practicing the feast that step four is a very important step. Without step four, you can't make it through the wilderness. Without step four, you just cannot please God. So every believer, after they humble themselves, seek the Lord, repent of the way they used to be and the way they used to think, understand that they have accepted Christ. We had communion today in church. We give up our life and we accept His life. And when we do that, we're at level three. And then He fills us with his Holy Spirit, or what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all right, or a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit. And we need that in order to get further in God. We need that before we do any kind of work in the Lord. So step number four, when he talks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or whatever, that's important. He talks about two aspects, and one is the outpouring of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit now. But when he talked about the outpouring of the Spirit, he said that's available right now. And the aspect of that is, and I had a question here, how do I get him? How do I get the Holy Spirit? And I was in one of my other Bible studies, and I saw it here. It's in John, and this is not one of the scriptures that Knee uses. Knee has been in Romans, Romans 6 and in Romans 8. But I was at another Bible study today on Zoom, earlier this week, on Wednesday, and the preacher brought up John chapter 7, and I'm like, oh my God, that's a great verse. All right, so in John chapter 7, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast in the seven feast series, and the Jews are praying during that feast for living water for the Spirit of God to come into the city. And on the last day of that feast, in John chapter 7, verse 37, and the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All right, verse 39, powerful. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit, watch this, was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So now you have another scripture that kind of supports what Knee is coming from in Romans to say there's really no work that we have to do to receive the baptism or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit because Christ has been glorified and he was glorified after his resurrection. So he says there's nothing that we have to do in order to receive this but ask and claim it because it's already there. And so then he goes through the steps of the same way that we receive forgiveness and Christ's life inside of us, an everlasting life. The same way that we go through those steps is the same way that we receive this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he's quick to let us know that there's nothing that we have to do but pray in faith, and you have it. Now, that is extraordinary for me, and it's not the normal way that I had this, because I'm in a couple different denominations, and the Baptist side of me used to always wonder, well, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? The Pentecostal side said, hey, as soon as you start speaking in tongues, you got it. And you know, I don't even want to go into the whole the tongues thing or whatever. Is it still relevant for today? I believe so. Was it more relevant for back then? Yes, it was. And it was primarily for back then. But I still believe that that's an option for us here. But that's not even there. Because the last part of this that we left with was, this is that. And I just love this. And that comes out of Acts chapter 2 when the people are speaking other tongues. The participants there are saying, oh, they must be drunk. And Peter in verse 16 says, well, verse 15, For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And so when he talked about it, again, just review, when he's talking about this is that, man, I'm going to have to preach a sermon on that one day. It says, when you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your life, this is that, which means that don't get locked into, you don't have it unless you have tongues. This is how you know that you have the Holy Spirit. There are different manifestations of the Spirit. And that's the thing that's not really, really, really taught. So how do I know I've got the Holy Spirit? Because I'm going to be able to sense it. It's going to be confirmation in my spirit. I'm going to know that I have it by faith. I'm presenting myself to God, knowing that I have the strength of the power of Him indwelling in me. And that's how I know I have the outpouring Spirit. Because God is glorified. And that, I think that's the big thing. When Christ is glorified as Lord, Spirit comes. When He's glorified in my life, I've got the outpouring of the Spirit. All right? Here we have now, ready for the new stuff, on page 138, the Spirit indwelling. So we talked about having the outpouring of the Spirit, but now we get ready to talk about that second aspect that me talks about, and that is the Spirit indwelling. So as we look at 138, we go to that second aspect. He talks about Romans 8 and 9. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Talking about Romans 8 and 9. And I like what he still has this formula that he uses. First you got to know it. Then you got to reckon or account that it applies to you. And then by faith you present yourself or you start to walk in the truth of what the Scripture reveals. So it's important that we understand what the Scripture says and not so much what me is saying, because me needs to be supported by Scripture. So he uses Scripture in Romans 8. The first need of divine revelation to be able to know. That's the first thing that we got to have. We got to know that the Spirit is indwelling and that it's been outpoured. All right. Then he says, then shall we experience the power of the Spirit upon us. So once we know through divine revelation, through the Word, through the teaching of the Word, through His Holy Spirit, once we have that divine revelation, then we're going to start to experience the power of the Spirit upon us because we're walking in it by faith. All right. So if you're saying, I just haven't felt the Spirit or whatever, then once you have that revelation and you start to walk in the power of the Spirit, you'll start to experience that power. Or maybe you experienced the power and didn't know what it was. All right. I got a couple things here as we go down forward. It's important to note that the Christians in Corinth have become preoccupied with the visible signs of the Holy Spirit. All right? So they had tongues. They had the gifts of the Spirit. They were in operation of it. And they were so excited with the outpouring that they missed the spirit and intent of what it means to have the Spirit in the first place. Chuck calls that self-righteousness. And you can have the Spirit, and you can go to church, and you can have your relationship with God, and still miss what the power of the Spirit is supposed to be showing you, because now all of a sudden you've gone back into the flesh, even though you have the Spirit. It's not in operation. And so that's why it's important to understand what this whole indwelling of the Spirit means. All right. I had a question here that I add. It's not in your text. What does that look like today? What does it look like to have the visible signs of the Holy Spirit or have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your life, but not be using it the right way? You don't even have to answer that. Just think about that, because that's the problem of the Church of Corinth. There's nothing new under the sun. There are still believers. There are still believers today, I believe this, who have level 4, but are not executing it or using it, using that power, all right, to glorify God. I'll give you a for instance. You know I was going to give you a for instance. If you guys aren't going to, I'm going to give you a for instance. All right. So they got this Nextdoor app. And I think it's a great thing. But everything gets perverted, and I really can't stand Facebook too much anymore. And Nextdoor app just kind of, bothers me as well. But anyway, I'm on the Nextdoor app, and I think the police chief had put out there, hey, you know, we understand what's going on. We train our officers differently, you know, praying for peace, you know, that type of thing or whatever. I thought it was a decent post. Oh, my goodness. And after that, it's like 70-some-odd different posts out there talking about this. Of course, it got a little political. It got racial. It got wherever it got to get. And I'm looking at some of the threads of this. I probably should have been studying my Bible, but I'm looking at some of the threads. And then one guy posted, hey, they better not start tearing up stuff in Montgomery because Montgomery ain't involved in this. And if they do, they ought to be arrested. I agree with that. And, you know, the perpetrator has been arrested. So it's over. It's over. And I understand where he's coming from. And then he says, you know, I got a lot of black friends and things like that or whatever. But, man, that it's over thing just really bothered me. And I started typing. Because it's not over. It should be over. Should have been over centuries ago, because we were a Christian nation, if you want to call it that. Should have been over a long time ago. And so I understand that a lot of people just want this to be over, but it's not over. And as I'm getting ready to type, I'm thinking, man, if they weren't protesting, that dude might still be walking around free waiting for justice. But when the camera, you know, it's not over. It's just getting started. It's not over. It doesn't justify the riots, which is crazy. But no, it's not over. How can you say it's over? It's not over. And I typed the message. I was going to let them know it ain't over, and this is why it's not over. And my computer started messing up, and all of a sudden I'm like, why do I not want to click send? And I deleted it.
Was it Holy Spirit inspired?
No. You know what? I'm trying to tell a story. You guys got that? What did you get this off Wikipedia? How this ends? So I chilled and I said, no, I'm not sending this. And later on that night, I looked and somebody else had responded. Well, I said, no. I'm gonna say something, but I'm gonna say it nicer. And I thought about something like my dad grew up as a sharecropper before he lied about his age and joined the army and became a Buffalo soldier. And he used to tell me about instances when he was discriminated against. And then as I grew up, I realized that I was getting discriminated against. So I told the story to my son. And do you know what my son said? Because I figured, hey, look, let me tell you about the world, son. Your granddad was discriminated against. His father was discriminated against. Like, he was killed. I've been discriminated against, and you don't know that. And then my son says, well, let me tell you how I was racially profiled when I was sitting in the parking lot eating my lunch in the middle of the day. And the cops come up to me and say, what are you doing here, and this, that, and the other. And only because I told them I was an intern with Alabama Power, they said, oh, okay, that's okay. It wasn't a wellness check. It was a, what are you doing here? And I'm like, wow. He said, Dad, I've faced that kind of discrimination and profiling before. And I'm like, it ain't over. Because now I've got a legacy in my family where now my son is going to have the ability to tell his children, if he ever has any, of the discrimination he faced. So I was going to type that, somebody put it on Facebook, and I was going to let this guy know that you cannot be insensitive by saying it's over. I understand the riots are wrong, but you can't say it's over. And I got ready to type that, and then all of a sudden, I didn't send that anything. You know why I didn't send it? Because the reason I was typing it was because as a black guy, as a black Christian, in a predominantly white church, I got to say something. I've got to say something. That's my role. I got to say something. Because this guy's saying it's over and I don't agree with it, I've got to say something. I've got to set him straight. And I never got the peace from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to do it, because it just kind of felt like there might have been a little bit of flesh involved in it. And as black as I am, it never trumped who I am in Christ.
But you didn't take it to the Lord.
So. I did take it to the Lord before I clicked send. So I never sent it.
That doesn't mean. You said the key word, Chuck. What? He said, and this is how you know that the Holy Spirit is indwelling. You said, I chilled.
This is that. Does not mean that I won't send a message out. But it has to be powered by the Holy Spirit. It's got to be powered by the Holy Spirit. It's logical. It makes sense. It wasn't going to be a hateful message. It was going to be a nice message. I was trying to connect. I was trying to get this guy and everybody else to understand. In the logical sense, you guys know me. It wasn't going to be evil or mean or anything like that because I'm trying to reconcile with God. But I never got the permission from the Spirit to do it. This is that. All right. So I think I spent way too much time on that. Oh, and if you don't think this is that, when you hear Pastor Bishop's sermon, that's powerful because it talks about this. So we got to make sure that everything we do, all right, is powered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So now me is going to start telling you how you know you have that indwelling and the power of that, because a lot of Christians miss it today. I promise you, as I was typing what I wanted to say, I had the outpouring of the Spirit on me. Promise you I did. But having the outpouring and using it effectively and understanding what the indwelling means is two different things. Okay. So, yes.
In lieu of the sermon, the lament that Asaph wrote was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or it wouldn't be in the scriptures. So,
oh, yeah. Well, scriptures, yeah. Yeah.
Lamentation.
Yeah. So, and we're going to talk a little bit about that before we go, because I thought it was a really good sermon for today. And he never brought up race or anything else, but from a spiritual perspective, you can see where it ties in. All right. So, he talks about the Corinthian Christians, and he said they were, and I highlighted this, they were spiritually immature. Alright? And so the remedy of this, he says, is this, for today, it's the same remedy that we have. And he says in 1 Corinthians, he goes to 1 Corinthians 3:16. I know you guys have heard me say this before. Know ye, and I highlighted, why did I say know ye? Why did I highlight know ye not in red?
Romans.
Oh, okay, I'll take that. It's from Romans. Yeah. It's Nee's magic formula for revelation and being able to walk in the truth of God.
No.
You got to know it first. So Paul says, know ye not. Did you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then he refers to Ephesians 1:18. That ye may know. Alright? So a knowledge of divine facts was the need for Christians then. So Paul is talking to the Corinthians and reminding them and letting them know, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you? So whatever Paul was giving them for not being able to understand how to use the outpouring of the Spirit, that's the same answer for today for us as Christians. All right. We need the opening of our eyes, he says, of our understanding, that we may know that God himself, through the Holy Spirit, has taken up his abode in our hearts. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in the innermost part of us. All right. That's what the Word of God says. The question is, do we believe it? Then he goes a little bit further. And I think this takes us over to around page 140. Have we understood that the Spirit within us, to have the Spirit within us, is to have the living God within us too? To many Christians, the Holy Spirit, he says, is quite unreal. They regard him as mere influence. And I've done this before. Anybody ever see the old Tom and Jerry cartoons when Tom's the cat, Jerry's the mouse, and Tom's getting ready to really do something to Jerry, and he's got a little devil on one side, he's got a little angel on the other side, and the angel's trying to tell him not to do something. Deb, I don't know what you scratching on over there. Oh, that's not Deb. Who is that?
I thought she was scrubbing pots and pans.
I don't know what's going on with that. All right, anyway. Okay.
Move yourself, Deb.
I just moved it. All right, we're good. So sometimes I used to think that, well, the Holy Spirit is that little voice that kind of tells me, you know, the right things to do or whatever. And he said it's much more than that. And so at the bottom of that, he says the trouble with the Corinthian Christians was not that they lacked the indwelling spirit, but that they lacked the knowledge of his presence. They failed to realize the greatness of the one who had come to make his abode in their hearts. So Paul wrote to them, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And he goes on at the end of that section. Yes, that was the remedy for their unspirituality. Just to know who he really was, who dwelt within them. And going back to my example, I didn't say that my example was wrong. I didn't say my example was evil. My example, what I was going to do, was noble. It was the right thing to do. It would have been a good thing. It would have come from me. Did you hear what I just said? It would have come from me. It would have come from my logic. It would have come from my experience. It would have come from my hurt. It would have come from my pain. It would have come from my love for all people, to get them to understand, but it wasn't coming from God. It wasn't powered yet by the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to answer this. I know that sometimes we face those things where we want to do things and we know it's the right thing to do, but we understand that in our knowledge and our understanding. We lean on our own knowledge and understanding, and we're not leaning on the power of the Spirit that dwells inside of us. So, he gets to the next section, page 141, and he said, the title is The Treasure and the Vessel. The vessel, of course, is us. The treasure? What's the treasure inside of us?
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God in the form of the Holy Spirit. All right, so me starts talking. The Spirit who dwells within me is no mere influence. It is a living person. He is very God. The infinite God is within my heart, and he outlines he is a person. Now, I don't know if you know Blue Howell or not. Some of you do, but man, I was teaching a class with Blue and Kay Howell, and I referred to the Holy Spirit as an it, and he was kind enough to pull me off to the side and said, "Man, don't you ever call the Holy Spirit an it again. He is a person." I'm like, "I know, I meant that. I don't know." Yeah. So we got to understand that the Holy Spirit is not a it. It is the third person of the Trinity. All right. And the reason why that's important in me here is that I am only an earthen vessel, he says, but in that vessel I carry a treasure of unspeakable worth, even the Lord of glory. There is a person who lives inside of us. All right. I also highlighted here, all the worry and fret of God's children would end if their eyes were opened to the greatness of the treasure hidden in their hearts. Do you know that there are resources enough in your own heart to meet the demand of every circumstance in which you will ever find yourself? He says, you who have been born again of the Spirit of God, you carry God in your heart. or the flippancy of the children of God would cease to if they realized the greatness of the treasure deposited within them. That's why I might not be on next door very often, because, man, when we get going in there, the division that you see in some of the social media or whatever, man, it just grieves me, and it kind of pulls me away from focusing on what's inside of me in Christ, and it brings up the old guy that I left in the grave. And it grieves me because you just see the division. But my God, you know, the gap that we have in our nation would simply be closed if we just went to the great reconciliator. Because if Christ can reconcile us between our unholiness and a holy God, what could Christ do in his Holy Spirit to a nation that's divided? We don't need rides. We just need Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
All right. The guy who says it's over, just need more Jesus. All right. He talks about something. In Old Testament times, there were hundreds of tents in the camp of Israel, but there was one tent different from all the rest. And I like this part. He says, what was so very special about it? It was the temple of the living God. So you had all these tents, and God's, you know, the tabernacle was in a tent. All right? But what was special about that tent was God dwelt in that tent. And it was designed by his own specification. All right. So there was little unusual about the tent itself, for it was outwardly a very ordinary of made of very ordinary material, but the great God had chosen to make it his abode. Alright? He gives that as an example to say he, or the Holy Spirit, or God, dwells in a temple composed of living believers. And when we really see that God has made our hearts his dwelling place, what a deep reverence will come over our lives. And so he asks a question here. I don't know if this is his question or my question. Has it really come to you that wherever you go, you carry with you the Spirit of God? I think me says that.
Yeah.
Has it really come to you that wherever you go, you carry with you the Holy Spirit of God? It's one thing to have the outpouring. It's another thing to understand that he's in control, and he gets to that in the next section when he talks about the absolute lordship of Christ. All right, I like this last section. I highlighted it strongly and got some red here. The reason why many Christians do not experience the power of the Spirit, though he actually dwells in their hearts, is big, is that they lack reverence. What does he mean? They lack reverence because they have not had their eyes open to the fact of his presence. They have not seen it. Why is it that some Christians are living victorious lives while others live in a state of constant defeat? The difference is not accounted for by the presence of or absence of the Spirit, for he dwells in the heart of every child of God. But by this, that some recognize his indwelling and others do not. True revelation of the fact of the Spirit's indwelling will revolutionize the life of any Christian. I want to read that again. The difference between the outpouring of the Spirit and those who have the indwelling of the Spirit, the difference between some Christians and other Christians is that while the outpouring of the Spirit is available and it may rest with us, some recognize that he's dwelling inside of us and that power is in us, and others do not, or they forget that. And that's what revolutionizes the life of any Christian. I promise you, that when I was reading, I had already been prayed up, I had already been doing my Bible study, as I'm reading all these doggone posts or whatever, I had the outpouring of the Spirit but I have to remember two more. Oh, do I have a chat here? Oh, hold on, I got a disagreement. I disagree, Chuck. I know the Holy Spirit is for today more so. I am the light of the world. This is like, yeah, I don't think. Yeah, yeah, that's the question. Let me answer the question. Yeah, I want to, let me make sure that everybody understands. I am not saying that the Holy Spirit is not needed today. In fact, if you don't have the Holy Spirit today, you're not going to be in right alignment with the Lord. Because you will not have the power to practice faithfulness. You just won't. He said, you've got to have the power. And if you need more scriptural evidence of that, all right, look at the children of Israel. They cannot make it into the promised land without the Holy Ghost. The question for us today as 2020 believers is, what does that look like? And how can I use that same power, all right, to make sure that I have what I need through the Holy Spirit to make it to where God wants me to be? All right. So if you guys got questions or whatever, because I'm, you know, that's great. Answer, you know, use the chat. Sometimes I'm not, I'm just going, so I don't see that. So I saw that at the last minute. All right. All right, Al, you said go over what?
All Christians have the Holy Spirit, right?
The Holy Spirit, yeah, okay. So here we go. Let's do this. All right. When you say Christians, you're probably saying all people who have accepted the death and the resurrection of Christ.
Right.
Right. By belief. Right. They have the Holy Spirit. That's my belief, and that's what I see in Scripture. They have the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Step four is a little different. Let me ask you, in your own walk, if you don't mind, sir. When you first got saved, did you recognize that there was something different about you, even though you still might have sinned?
No.
Oh, my God. Will you stop?
Yes, me. No, you're right.
Oh, you didn't recognize there was a difference in you when you first got saved? Let me ask you this. Were you a sinner before you got saved?
Yes.
After you got saved, was it a little bit different?
It's a little different, yes.
It's a little different. It's a little harder.
Right.
It's a little harder. All right, so why do you think it was a little harder?
Because I still want to get out in the world.
But you had no problem getting out in the world before. Why was it a little harder for you to get out in the world now after you got saved? Okay, so when
you're born.
Oh, now you got, okay, so what are you, so what's the battle with?
The Holy Spirit.
Was it a battle before?
Your flesh is
born in Galatians 5. So, why wasn't it a battle before?
Because you wasn't saved.
Oh, thank you very much. All right. So you still sinned, but it was harder for you to do so because now you've got something on the inside of you. Oh, my goodness. That's battling with you or trying to get you because now you have the Holy Spirit and it's starting to show you that, hey, if you're really going to be born again, this is what this means. Now you got something inside of you. Your spirit has been quickened because the Spirit is inside of you. So how did you get to the place or whatever where all of a sudden you don't do all the little freaky things that you used to do? Why are you experiencing more power in your life now than when you did when you were a younger saint?
Because you're more full of the Spirit
than
you are of your flesh.
Thank you, Susan. I was wondering when you're going to come to my rescue.
And you yield. You give up.
You yield. You give up more. And but here's the problem. Some of us as Christians, it took years for us to get to that point.
Yeah.
What me is saying is, you can have that now. Which is why tongues was important back then. Because back then, you needed a sign to kind of show you, hey, it's available right now. Like we said last week, that's why the dove comes down when Christ is baptized. It's that visible sign for the people of that day to let them know that the Spirit, this is that. And so I didn't live the normal Christian life because I kept back. We're going to get to it next week, because when you get into Romans 7, he starts talking about the good that I would, that I wouldn't do. He's going to outline all of that and understand why we went through that, because that used to be my excuse to keep sinning.
Mm-hmm. Well, Paul can't live holy. Who am I?
That's not what Romans 7 is all about. We have the power. And the problem is that while I have the power, all right, and I have that indwelling, the question still lies. I'm more victorious when I recognize that he lives inside of me.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Let me ask you a question. And an example I gave you with me wanting to text or whatever, did I get the victory? Oh, thank you very much. And the only way that God can get the glory is through the Spirit. Can God get glory through my flesh?
No.
When God gets glory, that means God is pleased. And the scripture says it's impossible to please God, because no flesh can please God. So let me go back to the question that Sandra brought up. All right. Do we need the Holy Spirit today? Oh, my God, you can't please the Father without it. So do you have the Holy Spirit when you believe in God? Yes. Do I need more of it?
Yes.
That's what step four is all about. But don't let somebody tell you you don't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, do you need more scripture? Oh, my goodness. The children of Israel. I've given this example over and over and over again. Did the children of Israel have the Holy Spirit when they were in Egypt to lead them out? Yes. Did they have another epiphany, and were they joined to Christ later on while they were in the wilderness? Yes. Why? Because they needed Exodus 19 in order to get them all the way into the kingdom. Still had some of that Egypt on them. Got it? All right. Susan, you're getting ready to say something.
I was just going to say that we need to stop and yield ourselves, and we have to constantly stop and be yielded to let more of the Spirit have control of us.
Yep.
Because I know when I just take off on my own and don't remember that I want to be, and like through the Word of God, through worship, through prayer, and then the Holy Spirit fills me, and then I'm empowered to live my life, to testify, to encourage others, use my gifts.
Yeah.
Yes, we want ourselves to be full and yielded of the Spirit. And there's different, and it comes out in love and joy and peace and patience and humility and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control.
Fruit of the Spirit.
And sometimes in other ways of manifestations that God chooses. So.
Yeah, this is that. So, he gets to another section. This is an important section. And I definitely want to get through this part, because this is the key. Faith is the key, but this is the other one. Over on page 144, he talks about the absolute lordship of Christ. And he highlights again out of 1 Corinthians 6 this time. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. You are not your own. Everybody understand what that means when you are not your own? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am not my own. When I get to this point and I fully surrender, if I really want the full operation power of the Holy Spirit in my life today, all right, I got to realize that he is Lord. He has total control. There are things that I want to do that seem right, that seem fair, all right? But he has to be in control, or I won't get the victory, and he won't get the glory. Because there is no glory in my flesh, in my feelings, in my emotions, unless there's unless it is led and powered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that person who dwells inside of me, needs control. Will God force himself on us?
No.
He gives you a choice. With all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world, with all the fear that's going on in the world, I choose God. What gives me the power to choose God? If y'all don't say the Holy Spirit, I don't know.
All right, there
you go. All right, here we go. All right. Once we have made the discovery of the fact that we are the dwelling place of God, then a full surrender of ourselves to God must follow. So you can know that God dwells inside of you, but if you don't surrender yourself to God, that's a problem. All right, here he strikes. The difference between victorious Christians and defeated ones is not that some have the Spirit while others have not, but that some know his indwelling and others do not. He's hitting that again. And that consequently, some recognize the divine ownership of their lives while others are still their own masters. And you don't have to riot and tear up police cars, all right? There are other ways that are less violent where you still might be the master and God is still not in control. But we get distracted when we see people doing the crazy stuff and then we think we're okay. Did you catch that one? Don't get caught and deceived by comparing yourself to other people and other Christians by saying, oh my God, these are terrible people. Oh my God, this is that. All right, I'm glad I'm not like them. It's God in control. If he's not, then even though you might not be doing the same evil, you're not living the victorious Christian life if he's not in control. So I like what Susan said. Every day, every moment of the day, I am making sure that he's still in control. I've got to keep walking and presenting myself in the knowledge of he's in control. It makes life so much easier. He's in control. In fact, I've had a lot of things happen in my life this week, and I'm like, oh man, I got to deal with this, I got to deal with that, I got to deal with this. I'm like, oh God, I don't have to deal with any of this. I give this to you. And as long as I give it to you, then you can take care of it. Because I can't handle it without you. Okay. I highlighted this. Revelation is the first step to holiness, and consecration is the second. Now, we know what revelation is. I got a definition for consecration. Revelation is like, hey, do you fully understand what that means? Yeah. Consecration, that's the action of making or declaring something as sacred. It is dedicated to a sacred purpose. It is dedicating something to God. That's what the consecration is. And so what he says is, revelation is the first step to holiness. Has anybody learned anything in our study or from reading this book or whatever about how holy we are because God is a holy God and he dwells inside of us? Anybody believe that? Okay, cool. And for some of us, you know, it's either a reminder or it might be new revelation for us. So the next thing is, what are you going to do with the knowledge that he's in you? Oh, that demands an answer. Now that you know it, what are you going to do with the knowledge that he has in you? How are you going to be consecrated now that you know all of this?
By yielding to him daily.
Oh, and in order to yield, you have to do what?
Surrender.
Got to be humble and got to surrender. So now we see the process again, all right, of picking up your cross how many times? That humility. And when people don't pick up the cross and humbly move past level 4, they're in danger of being self-righteous, which means self, flesh. Now you're outside of the will of God. All right. There must be a day without reservation we surrender everything to Him. I surrender all right. So, what is it that we surrender? Everything. Ourselves, our lives, our possessions, our business, our time. Are there some things we can keep to ourselves?
No.
Are there things that we try to keep to ourselves anyway?
That we do.
Yes. Are there things that we have given to God and said, you know, God, you just ain't moving fast enough. Let me take this back.
Yes.
Here's what he says, and this is important. From that day, we are no longer our masters, but only stewards, when we give the Lordship to Christ Jesus. All right? He cannot direct our lives effectively until all control of them is committed to Him. All right? If we don't give everything to the Lord, then that thing that we keep to ourselves, the power of the Spirit is stayed. All right. You've got a question. Are you living for the Lord or for yourself? I would say, for the most part, all of us are living for the Lord, but we might have some pockets there that we don't want Him dealing with. The outpouring of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit helps me to identify those things that are still hanging up. Oh, and you got to be careful of the world, because the world will bring up some things that are sensitive to you to cause you to not rely on God.
Yeah.
All right. Not to levy controversy or settle in the Holy Spirit is given full sway. Can He reproduce the life of Christ in the heart of any believer? All right. I'm going to scroll through this really quick. It's 11:30. If it's okay, just give me 5 more minutes. I want to get to a good stopping off point here. I don't know exactly what page I'm on now. So he gives a couple of examples.
I like this example.
Yeah, about the PhD. Guy wants to be a doctor. He wants to be a doctor. And you know what? It makes sense. More people listen to him than if I got a doctor. I want to be a doctor. Was there anything wrong with him wanting to be a doctor? No. Not in the natural. Did it make sense? Yes. Was it logical? Yes. It's just as right and logical as me getting ready to want to post something. It's logical. So I highlighted these things because he wanted to do it. So he reasoned with the Lord.
And he said no.
Said no. Let me tell you something. Last night, I was reasoning with the Lord. And the Lord said no. You know when the Lord said no? When I asked Him. When I didn't get peace. When I realized He's inside of me. I said, you know, before I get ready to do this, let me make sure I'm not doing this in my own flesh. Let me go and ask the Lord. And the Lord said no. So I did the same thing, Al, that this other guy did. I started bargaining. Well, Lord, I know you didn't want me to send anything at 9 o'clock at night, but it's 11:30 now. How about now? Hold on. And I've changed the tone of it so that you get glory out of that and end of it, you know. And he still said
no.
Whenever there's no more fearing of God question than I've ever had to face. Basically, God, he comes periodically with this question: will you say yes to anything I ask?
Oh, that's something different. That's not that.
Will you anything? Will you surrender everything?
Yeah.
And you're like, it takes me 3 days to even.
Yeah, because I don't want to do it.
Anything, well, that means, you know, your body, your family, your everything, you know, anything. Are you going to trust me with everything? Are you willing to do anything?
Susan.
That's hard. That's really hard.
Which is why it's easier when you do these steps that he's talking about. So, Susan, everything you talked about, make sure we remember that, because when we get into the next chapter, that is exactly what he's talking about. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to pull this off.
Yeah.
Because your flesh just does not want to do some of the things that God has asked us to do. And I don't know why that is. Well, I guess I know why it is. Because God is not trying to get us to do something that is not going to bring him glory and be a benefit to us. All right. Again, the doctor says once he surrendered, he understood it. And he got to this point. I highlight here, Lord, I want nothing for myself. I want all for thee. I will that thou willest. I want to have nothing outside of thy will. Not until we take the place of a servant can he take his place as Lord. He is asking us to yield ourselves to his will. Are you willing, here we go, Susan, are you willing for anything that he wills? Anybody ever pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray it all the time. But do we really understand from the revelation what that means? All right, this takes us to page 150, the beginning of chapter 9. It's powerful. All right, I got this highlighted. If we do yield wholly to him and claim the power of the indwelling spirit, we need wait for no special feelings or supernatural manifestation, but can simply look up and praise him that something has already happened. I praise God that something's happened in my life. We can confidently thank him that the glory of God has already filled his temple. What temple? 8660 Vaughn Road?
4280
Vaughn Road? There you go. I want you guys to write this down. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It comes out of Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. Powerful scripture. You got to have that broken heart. Let me just hit some of the key scripture that Pastor Bishop used today. When he said Psalm 73, and he said, verily, verse 13, he said, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And so he's talking about that lamentation, and Asaph is just like, man, the world is crazy, and evil people are winning, and I just don't get it. And where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? And then I love how Pastor did this today, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And I just took down some notes that he said here. He said, God's presence shifts our perspective. Yeah, that's powerful. He said, you can look at what the world is doing, you can look at the things around the world, but when you get into the presence of God, when you do verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and Pastor said, God's presence shifts our perspective on what? On everything. And then he said, but you have to choose to enter into his presence. And how do you do that? You acknowledge, or you reckon, that Jesus is present inside of you. And he says we got to be intentional that Jesus is with us. That's everything that we're talking about right now, summed up in some of those things that he said. Wait a minute. It says, until I went to the sanctuary of God. How do I get to the sanctuary of God? We are the sanctuary of God. The only thing we need to do in the absence of being able to go to a physical church is simply this. He's inside of you. Have church inside of you. Understand that he dwells inside of you. Something holy is inside of you. And surrender to that. And you will have victory in your life. And you'll have a different perspective. All right. That takes us through chapter 8. I kind of rushed through that. Let me stop sharing. Let me take some last comments. I know we went a little longer, but we got through the chapter. We got a good stopping off point.
I got a comment. Can you hear me?
I can.
Okay. So how about this morning, the devotion I read, May 31st, this morning, said, obey the Spirit. And the verse was 1 Thessalonians 5:13, do not quench the Spirit. And I think that just evolves around everything that we said, you know, today and shared. And, you know, you have the indwelling. It goes on specifically to talk about the Holy Spirit who came to indwell when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It has that verbatim.
Yeah.
And it says you stifle the work of the Holy Spirit when you reject his plan because it doesn't make sense to you or doesn't fit your priority.
Do you know?
That just blew my mind.
Yeah, so that's a good point. So when you talk about quenching the Spirit, there's a scripture, and I can't remember exactly what scripture it is. I'm not thinking about it right now. A scripture about don't quench the Spirit. I want to say people. I'm not even going to try to guess where it is, but everybody's heard that before, don't quench the Spirit. The way that used to be taught to me was, hey, if the Lord wants you to dance, if the Lord wants you to praise, don't quench the Spirit. Did you get that? Have you heard that before? Yeah. Oh, no. Don't let somebody quench the Spirit. Raise your hands and shout and dance up through the aisles. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying if your outward demonstration is what you think is quenching the Spirit, then you've missed the spirit and intent of what we're talking about here. And what she just described is exactly that. Okay, so let me tell you something. If I send the text or the message that I wanted to send, and the Lord didn't give me permission to do it, did I quench the Spirit?
Yes.
Janice, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly. And but you know what? How many of us have heard that taught like that?
Yes.
So when I don't follow the Spirit, then what am I doing? I'm quenching the Spirit. When I quench the Spirit, I'm like, you know, hey, look, the Spirit, let's go back to Susan. The Spirit's telling me to do something that God wants me to do, and I don't want to do it, so I'm going to quench it. I'm going to quench the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, like a fire, shut up in your bones.
Yeah.
Well, if I put some water on it, then I don't have to worry about it. Any other thoughts before we, let me just kind of open it up. I know we're over or whatever, but any other thoughts? And I want to ride my motorcycle before it gets too hot. It's already hot. But anyway, it's already hot. Any other comments? Pardon?
He's quenching the Spirit.
No, it's 11:40. I'm tired. You know, I'm quenching the Spirit. Any other last thought?
I just want to thank God for the Holy Spirit for giving us this, for giving Him as a gift to us, because I know I would be.
Yeah, me too.
I wouldn't be without the Holy Spirit reminding me, drawing me back when I get away, comforting me, excuse me, when I'm hurting and lonely, teaching me. I mean, I just want to thank God for the Holy Spirit.
You know, in the midst of everything that's so crazy, do you see God's great love for us? I mean, you know, Joan lost her son, you know, and you just kind of think, you know, is God really with me or whatever? And then when I see that power, that river that flows inside of me is there, it just lets me know His great love. And I have to defer to His wisdom because He's smarter than me. Any other thoughts? All right, let me let you guys, before we go, how are you Robins doing over there? I see my brother. Brother, you good? You're talking on mute.
Yeah, we're doing good.
Great, it's good to see you. You know, that's, you know, Roger's my theologue, so if I say something crazy and Roger looks at me funny, I got to stop and make sure I'm straight on that. Amen. Good to see you guys. All right, Al.
Yes, sir.
you want to look over there and see if your wife or if somebody feels led to pray? Because I feel like I've been talking too much. So, Cammie, how you feeling? You feel like praying?
I can, yeah.
Amen.
Always great to talk to God.
Come on, I like that.
Father, we are so humbled and thankful for the gift you give us of the Holy Spirit.